The nation Israel originally was to be set apart as a people that have a focus on the one true living God. They were to be set apart as a people that demonstrated God's power and His love. That was part of the whole thing. They were to be set out from the rest of the people. And the leadership was to be set apart. And they were to be following God. But somehow something happened and they got really sidetracked. They got caught up in all the rules of do's and don'ts. And they got all caught up in a bunch of legalism. And they really missed the heart of God. And so Jesus here, as we get into chapter 23 again, as we go back through this, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13 in just a moment of chapter 23, Matthew's gospel. And as we look at that, we really see Jesus wanting to really be very clear with those who are religious, the religious leaders, and to really set them straight on some things. You know, as we mentioned last week, through the letters, as we saw the apostles and the letters that are written, at the conclusion of most of these guys' lives was a similar thing, a similar caution, a similar warning being sent out. And that warning was exactly this: be careful of false teaching. Be careful of that hypocrisy that's there with false teaching, religious systems and all these different things. And we talked about the importance of either He is who He says He is or He's not. And the fact is, He says He is the Son of the living God, and that there is, He is the only way to have everlasting life, that it's without compromise. There's no other options. You know, it's interesting to me as time goes by that there are those today that would maybe rethink some of that and maybe think, well, you know, gosh, that's awfully harsh. There's a lot of people out there that, you know, mean well and so on. And they really rethink their position on this. I have to be honest with you. Even if in my mind I go there somehow, I cancel it out. I get rid of it because I don't believe that's what the Bible says. And the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that to be true. And it doesn't say that, hey, there's just all kinds of options. It doesn't say that. It just simply is clear that Jesus is the only option. The religious leaders of their time were leading people down these other paths. And I see the same thing happening today. Really, frankly, I see the same thing going on. We see these different avenues out there and the different leaders pointing people to different options, but they're not the truth. They're not pointing to Jesus Christ. You see, we talked about this recently, that if there was any other way, then why would the cross be? Why did He suffer on the cross? What's the power of the resurrection then? It just kind of ends up somewhat meaningless, really. And it's really, if God is who He says He is, and if Jesus is who He says He is, then it all seems kind of pointless. And to me, the Bible is very clear on this. There are certain things. Brothers and sisters, be clear on this. There are certain things that are non-negotiables. I believe the virgin birth is a non-negotiable. I'm not going to list out all my non-negotiables with you, but I'm going to give you a few of them. I believe the crucifixion and the resurrection is non-negotiable. I believe that the fact that He died for man's sin and that man has a sinful nature that is innate and born into him, I believe that's a non-negotiable. I think that's just simple biblical fact. And I believe that Jesus was not a phantom, wasn't just this ghost person, wasn't just a spiritual entity that was on the earth. I believe He was fully God and fully man, that He embodied a body just like ours, but yet He was God. I believe these things are true because the Bible proclaims them to be true because Jesus says that. I only say that. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that, okay? I understand that. But I want you to be reinforcing that because we live in a day and age where that's constantly being challenged because it's not politically correct to believe what you believe. It's not. Everybody wants to challenge it. It's like it's all up for grabs. The thing is, it's going to happen is when it's all said and done, when we're done with this life, it's not, political correctness isn't going to matter anymore. What's going to matter is, what did you do with the Son of the living God? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Who is He? Who is He to you? And what did you do with that? What was entrusted to you? That's really what's going to boil down to. Jesus says proclaims eight powerful woes. What I find interesting here is He doesn't pick out the harlots, the hookers of their day and say, you know what, this is what's wrong with you. He doesn't grab a hold of the tax collectors and say, this is what's wrong with you. The common people, Jesus just reached out and embraced. He fellowshiped with them. They took him in. They were looking for a God. He didn't grab a hold of them. Who did he grab a hold of? The religious leaders. And he said, woe to you. Why? Because they are misleading others. They are taking the position that they have and they're misleading others. What were they supposed to be? A people that was set apart that was to reflect God's love. They were supposed to be a people that were representative to all other peoples about who God really is. That's what the nation Israel was pulled out of all the rest of society and gathered together, was to be an example of God's love and God's rule over a people. And it was to provoke people to see the one true living God. And we saw it through the generations, but what did they do? They received the blessing, they got blessed, and then they just kind of thought, well, we are pretty cool. We are what it's all about. This is really awesome. And they forgot that God was the one that blessed. That can happen to any of us. And these woes that are put forth here are against those religious leaders that completely lost their focus. And as Jesus says, you know, and I find it interesting that he started out, as we mentioned, his ministry, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he gave 8 Beatitudes, 8, you know, we talk about that, you know, just those 8 things that are to be like this. This is the example that's been given to us. Let's take a look at some of these in contrast as we go through this, beginning with verse 13 of Matthew's chapter 23. I'm going to read the beatitude to you, the one that corresponds with this. The first one that Jesus spoke was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Those who really want to go in and have personal fellowship with God, they were blocking the way because of their religiosity, because of their own pride. They were blocking the entrance to really fellowship with God. Because Jesus was there present with them, and they rejected him entirely. And they're completely blocking it. Jesus said, it's the poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty, not the prideful in spirit, but the poor in spirit, that recognize their need and have gained entrance to everlasting life. The proud, it's a woeful thing. Because they don't go in themselves. They're not entering into what they're supposed to be entering into. They're not getting there. And they're blocking the way of others. So Jesus says, woe to them. He goes on and gives, this is the second one out of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are mourning, they're going to receive comfort from God. God's going to minister. The Holy Spirit's going to minister to them. But Jesus says to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. They would approach someone who had lost a loved one, and they would take advantage of that situation, wanting to find out if they wanted to sponsor their local rabbi. Basically, that's the long and the short of it. That was what they would do. They would try and extract funds from these people. And we see this on television today. You know, there's the same kind of things are going on. People trying to extract funds from people, trying to take advantage of their situation. And they're, again, interfering with God's work. It's those that are being honestly mourning that are going to be comforted. They're going to receive the comfort from God. We need the comfort of God. We don't need the comfort of men in that sense. We need God to be the one to comfort. If that's the comfort of men, we sure don't want that, do we? You know, people taking advantage of others. Blessed are the meek. This is the third one. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That is a powerful statement to make, don't you think? That this person who goes out and is trying to develop something, and they get these people caught up in their religious system. And those who are caught up in that religious system, they're not the ones that are inheriting the earth. They're not the ones that are embracing everlasting life. It's those who are meek, those who understand the power of God. But the Pharisees, again, that prideful attitude and that religious system, they're making these people worse than themselves because they're training them up in their ways and they're expecting them to do it just their way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, the fourth one, for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So how do we end up really filled? You know, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is where we find our filling, our satisfaction in life. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and the things on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it, and he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. In other words, they were basically doing unrighteous things. They were trying to twist things around for their own gain and for their own advantage. And we've read about this before, how they took this thing, they said Korban. They made this thing, they were going to honor their parents and these different things, and they'd commit it to the temple. And so these things end up twisted, and it's an unrighteousness there in them. And Jesus is pronouncing a woe against them for it. They aren't going to be satisfied. They're just leading people astray. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They would choke or stick their finger down their throat if they got a gnat in them because they didn't want the blood to go down in them, you know. And so they'd stick their finger down and yak up a gnat. And yet they're eating, swallowing up a whole camel. This is what Jesus is saying. All the people, all the local folks, They think that was really hilarious. They think it was funny because they got it. You know what I mean? This is something that they watched him do. And they thought, oh, man, that's just lame, you know? And they'd see it happen. Because they're so, what are they hung up on? They're hung up on the rules again. They're hung up on all the do's and don'ts again. They're missing the heart of God. You know, I wonder, really, and only God knows the heart of man and the situations that we see around us. But I just wonder, as we look out around and see how much is really missing the heart of God as we look around us today. All in the name of righteousness, but yet they're really doing unrighteous deeds. They're really leading people astray. They're blocking the way even into everlasting life because of the rules and the do's and the don'ts and all this stuff. And they're missing the real important things about mercy. When we're merciful towards others, the Bible here says, for they shall obtain mercy. Being merciful, not giving someone what they deserve. It's kind of the flip side of that judgmental, critical attitude, isn't it? It's kind of the flip side of that. And it's being merciful towards someone. And again, I think that's what we cry out for ourselves. We want mercy from God. But these guys thought they were justified by the way they counted out. They were, I don't know if you've seen some of these little tiny seeds and different things, you know, the little tiny things, and they'd count out one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, all the way through. I mean, they were meticulous about what they were doing. He says, hey, good. You're conscientious of what is the Lord's. Good. But you miss the weightier matters because they're affixing their righteousness with that. What do you connect your righteousness to? See, it's easy for us to do a similar thing. You know, Romans, we've talked about, it says about the law there, and it uses two terms for the law in the original language. It uses the law as the Mosaic and then the law of the mind. You know, the law that we create for ourselves, that thing that we set up as our system. Well, I do this, so now I feel okay before God. I do that, now I feel okay before God. And then I can present myself to God because I feel okay about things. And God's not looking for that from us. God's looking for a relationship based on His grace and His mercy. So He's really nailing these guys on their whole system of how they're doing things. He's really pulling out and saying this legalism of counting everything out and saying you're attaching your righteousness to this, but He says justice and mercy and faith. That should have been your focus, because that's the heart of God. Justice and mercy and faith. How did you and I end up justified? We ended up justified only because of what God's done on the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was displayed in His mercy, and we receive it by faith. That's the focus. That is what we should be looking at, not the legalism aspect of it. The sixth thing we see in verse 25, I'll read the one out of the Sermon on the Mount first. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, we talked about hypocrites. It's the, you know, we get our, it's the term that we get for, or from theirs is the actor, you know, and they have these big masks and they show different faces for different things and they're play acting basically all the time. In other words, you're not real. You're not transparent in the sense of reality of who you really are. You're just something that, you're a chameleon. You know, you're this in this situation, you're that in that situation. It's not real. It's not true. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. It says, you know, it all looks good on the outside. All the way you function, the way you don't, you know, the way you count out your stuff, the way you wash your hands, the way you do everything, look, it all looks good. But you're missing the real matter of the heart. Because it's the pure in heart that are going to see God. Basically, he's saying you're not going to see God. This form of righteousness gains no one entrance. That's basically what he's saying. The matter of the heart, and you missed it. That's radical. You know, this is one of the things that's a driving force in my life. This is one of the things that really pushes me with the gospel to share the gospel in any situation I can, and when we travel to share it in foreign places and all, any chance we get. This is one of the driving forces within it, is that people all over the world, all over the United States, all over our communities, they are identifying with something and wanting to do something to make a righteousness inside themselves. Most people, not all, but most people have some kind of a drive towards, we have that void. We have that desire within us. It's built into our system. And it's used to hunt out God. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is to be hunting out God. But somehow they miss it, and they get sidetracked on these other cults and religious systems. The driving force is that it won't work. Do you ever have any feeling deep down inside of you when you look at someone and they're great people. They're good people. They love their kids. They're good parents. They're a good husband. They're a good wife. They're a good brother or a good sister. They're a good person. But all their efforts, all the things that they're trying to do to be well-pleasing, to somehow get a hold of everlasting life, all that they're doing, it ends up absolute efforts of futility. It's emptiness. It will gain no one anything. See, I really believe that. And I really feel for that. I feel for those people that have absolutely nothing and yet crawl on their hands and knees trying to make penance for their sin. And they're just bloodied because they're trying to make themselves right somehow. And it's really just an effort of nothingness. It means nothing before God. God won't honor it. The only thing that He honors is the matter of the heart. And the matter of the heart is that Jesus Christ died for their sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world. And it's simple faith in Him. It's the matters of the heart that really are what's important. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, missed the whole thing. It's a cleansing of the heart, and it's only something that God can do. It's not something we can do for ourselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the seventh one. For they shall be called the sons of God. Then Jesus now, on the flip side, at the end of his last public sermon, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They're not the peacemakers. They're not seeking to make peace with God. It's all a sham. It's all to look good on the outside. It's an appearance thing. Guys, just grievous. When you read it in light of the contrast between what Jesus said in the "be like this," and this is really the example, and then you see what the religious leaders are doing, and you see what goes on around us today, it's not that different, is it? How much is done for an outward appearance so that people think something about who we are? And the truth is, man, we all need Jesus Christ. We want to be peacemakers. They're the sons of God. These people thought they were identified as the people of God and the only chosen people of God. And yet there's all this whole group coming up now because the age of the Gentiles opens up and all of us get to run through the door with Jesus Christ. Now the opportunity for us to come in is soon. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And this is because we're connected with Jesus Christ, because of our identity with Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those who are representatives of God, trying to draw the nation of Israel back to God, they persecuted them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we lived in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. This is what they say of themselves. No, we would never do that. Man, our fathers did this kind of thing, but we're not like them. And yet, what are they about to do soon? They're just moments away, days away from yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows what's coming, and that's what's happening. And this is what's going to happen. From their hearts, they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. He's the heir to it all. And they're going to yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. He says, this is going to be a witness against yourself. And you remember at the crucifixion, they said, you know, hey, his blood be on us then. So be it. That's fine. They didn't even care. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Pretty powerful words, don't you think? How many of you, what is your picture of Jesus? You know, sometimes we get this mental picture of Jesus, you know, and we see him out there with the little sheep, and you know what I mean? We get these mental pictures of Jesus. But we forget, you know, that he was probably a pretty full-sized guy, and that, you know, he's a carpenter, worked with his dad, and he was the kind of guy that, you know, the big stone tables that they had, they didn't have the folding tables that we have here. I don't know what you thought about what the temple looked like, but they didn't have that. They had these thick stone tables, and he was the one that went in and flipped over the stone tables. Oh, gosh, he just cracked a whip in the air? No, he was making connection. We just get these pictures in our mind that aren't really the facts. He was connecting, you know? He was trying to drive them out of there, making a point. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who loves all people, wants to have relationship, gave himself for us. And yet the thing is that it was easily missed by them because their focus was on themselves. Their focus was on their own actions, and they didn't want to let go of it. They wanted to hang on and have some kind of identity with what was going on instead of just letting it go and saying, yep, this is the Son of the living God. Therefore, so they're filling up and they won't escape the condemnation of hell. That's pretty powerful words. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. All of this is what's happened with the believers as they came on afterwards. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechariah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all things will come upon this generation. And remember, they watched the destruction ultimately. And we'll read about that in just a minute. But in AD 70, all this transpired. The whole destruction of the temple, Titus came through and they destroyed the whole thing. Everything that they think, you know, that they're holding on to, they're basically, Jesus is just saying that they're condemned. And it's not him that condemns them, it's their own actions and their own beliefs that condemn them. Because they would not repent, because they would not receive the truth of God, of the Son of God. They wouldn't receive it. They loved all of their things more. And now there's this transition that kind of takes place. As the thought kind of goes from a righteous judgment that Jesus is proclaiming against them, a righteous judgment, now it shifts over to really the heart of the Father and his love for his people. It just kind of shifts. There's a transition right here as we go. And we see, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, which did take place, like we mentioned, in 70 AD. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And ultimately, that day is coming, that the nation Israel is going to be looking for the Messiah and see Jesus coming. But it's going to be a whole different transition there than where we've been at. Their system's got to change. They can't live under the same circumstance. They're going to see that point, the abomination which causes desolation. You know, we read about it from Daniel the prophet. And we're going to talk about some of this in our next Bible studies as we go through chapter 24. As we see that takes place, they're going to realize they've made a horrific error. Horrific error. And they're going to flee to the rock city Petra. And they're going to stay there and wait it out. And then they're going to be crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus comes back for his people. Awesome, awesome stuff. I think something that we want to point out real quickly before we wrap it up today is that in verse 37, Jesus says, I wanted to gather you. I wanted you to come to me. I wanted you to repent. I wanted you to have fellowship with me. I wanted you to be a part of the family. I wanted to gather. Isn't that the heart of Jesus? I wanted to gather. He wants to gather people together in him. Not in a bunch of other ideas, but just in him. He wanted to gather. And what is the key part of this in the very last part of verse 37? But you were not willing. You know, when we wake up in the morning, Jesus wants to gather us. Jesus wants to hang out with us. Jesus wants to gather us in and spend time with us. Throughout the course of the day, he wants to fellowship with you and with me. He wants to gather us. These people, the people of our day, the time in which we live, it's very similar. It goes out, and God's wanting to gather. He's wanting to gather people. I saw a commercial recently It was very upsetting to me. Because it was for a institution, it's hard to talk about that and think what words are politically correct. No, you know how good I am at that. I'm just trying to think about the way it went. But they were trying to get people to come to their place, their church, if you want. I don't know for sure if it's a church or not, but I don't want to decide on that just yet. But they're trying to gather people together to their place. But what they're saying, though, is it doesn't matter what you believe. Your belief and whatever you believe is welcome here. Do you believe that? See, I don't believe that. That's called pantheism. That's all roads lead to God. And that, you know, it doesn't, you know, if you think that, you know, maybe you like turtles and the turtle is your, think that you worship your turtles and there's a turtle God, you know, and, you know, that's neat and, you know. And then it breaks up into sects. There's the sect that worships the swimming turtle, you know, and there's the ones that like the tortoise and the box turtle and the snapping turtle. So you got all these different groups, but it's okay. It's all turtles. Well, that's fine with turtles, but it's not true with the one true living God. That's not true. It's not, pantheism doesn't work. All roads don't lead to God. We have to be clear on that. All roads do not lead to God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. The Bible's clear on this. It's a non-negotiable. And some of you, if this offends some of you, I think that's good. I think you should be offended, and I think you should go home and really think through this. Say, well, what do I believe? Do I just believe that everybody gets into heaven, and we just live like hell? We can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. You know, we just go on and have a life, and you know, it just doesn't, is that the way, is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach about grace and mercy, doesn't it? It teaches that the doors are open. Again, we talked about this recently. It's exclusive in that there's only the one way in, but it's all inclusive because He wants to gather. But He wants to gather people under only one banner. When I share with people, whether it's an outreach thing or it's a gathering like this or whatever it is, wherever we are, it doesn't matter where we are. We can be on the other side of the globe. It doesn't matter. The message is the same. And it's that if you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, you want to open your life up and give your life to Jesus Christ, you've joined the only church that you could be a part of. And that's the one church, universal, Jesus Christ. That's my personal conviction. You can't join this church. You can't join this one. You can only be a part of it by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and by following Jesus Christ, and by assembling together with us. That's how you become a part of this body of believers. I believe that's what the body universal is, and I believe we are called to gather with a group of people, and I believe we should be a part of that, and I think we should be committed to that. I really believe that. But I also see that Jesus was wanting to gather people together, but it wasn't under anything. You see what I'm saying? There's one banner that was waving, and that was Jesus Christ. One banner, not a bunch of banners. One banner. And the situation here is it says that they were not willing, but you are not willing. Isn't that really the question for our society today? God's wanting to gather, and the bottom line is, are you willing? Are you willing to give up your religiosity, your pride? Are you willing, as we sung that song, to humble yourself? Are you willing to open your life up to the Lord and say, yes, God, I understand somehow deep inside of me that I'm missing it. And I don't want to be like these scribes and Pharisees. I don't want the woes put on me. I don't want that put on me. I wish that upon no one. Do you believe that separation from God is... The Bible says that there is a literal hell. Jesus spent a lot of time discussing the fact and the reality of that. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe that you could end up there? You know, not hopefully not any of us, but do you believe that that could be the possibility? Apart from Jesus Christ, I think that's the reality. That's a sobering thing. It makes my prayer life a lot more vigilant, you know, when I think of the reality of what can happen. I wanted to gather, but you were not willing. That's really the crux of the matter for Jesus here. He wants to gather them together. He loves the creation. He loves humanity. He wants to gather us. But there's a willingness part, isn't there? And all we can do is pray for those around us, ask the Lord to minister to them, that they might be willing to come to Him. Father, this morning as we kind of wrap up this time in Your Word, and as we see the sobering message, Jesus, that You spoke to the religious leaders of the time and how they are caught up in themselves and their systems and really their misguided theology. They had little snippets of truth, and yet they were missing Your heart. And they were missing the weightier matters, the things that really mattered to You. And Lord, we want to be people that are tuned into You, Lord, and listening to Your heart and walking closely with You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for that grace that You've poured out upon our lives, that You've gathered us together because we were willing, Lord. And so we pray, Father, for our friends, our families, co-workers, people we come in contact with throughout the week. Lord, we bring them to You and just ask that, Lord, You would be stirring in their hearts and that they would be willing to turn their lives to You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for everlasting life that You've given us, that You've revealed these things, not necessarily to the wise, but to just the anybodies and everybodies who would open their lives to You. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. We pray, Lord, that we would guard our hearts against religion and really be focused on relationship with You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.